In the verse just read, we find an unpleasant word, the word afflicted. This word is used as far as the original term. It's used several times in the Old Testament, and it plays a significant part in today's lesson, if you've already glanced at the outline. This word occurs more than 80 times in the New Testament, and we're talking about this word translated afflicted. And one of the first places that we find it is in the book of Genesis. Back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, you may remember that God had a conversation with Abraham. God told this great man of God that he was going to have some descendants. God said the relatives of Abraham were going to be afflicted. God says the affliction for your descendants is going to last 400 years. Now that's a long period of time. Imagine being told that we're going to have descendants. And for the next 400 years, the family members that we're not going to live long enough to see, they're going to face pain. And they're going to face distress. They're going to face agony and hurt and even hostility. Well, after God made this statement to Abraham, he uses the word again in Genesis chapter 16, the next chapter. Again, this is a story, I think, which is familiar to most of us. You may remember that Abram was married. His wife was Sarah. A time, circumstances were such that Abraham also became involved with a woman known as Hagar. In Genesis chapter 16, we read about something like a falling out between Hagar and Abraham's wife, Sarah. Sarah came to the conclusion that Hagar should no longer be in the home, and Abraham said to Sarah, "Do what you will. You decide what you want to do, and that's fine with me." If you were to look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 6, the Bible says that Sarah dealt hardly. Not every translation may use that word, but it's going to be similar. She dealt severely. That's the same word that's translated affliction in Psalm 119, verse 71. This treatment was so severe, it was so painful, the Bible says that Hagar fled. In the next book, the book of Exodus, we find this, and I'm skipping over several references as far as places that have the word. But in the book of Exodus, we find this word affliction being used again. God knew that there would be the orphans. He knew that it was possible for widows to be afflicted, that is, to be treated in such a way where they were under distressing circumstances. And God said this to his people. If you afflict the fatherless, if you afflict the widows, God says, I'm going to know. He says, if they cry out at all, in the least, if you afflict them, Exodus 22, verse 23, God says, I'm going to hear. And things were not going to go well. According to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, I'm only going to read four passages this morning, and this is going to be the first of those readings. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, we are told that Israel, its time in the wilderness, was a time of affliction. The same word that we have in Psalm 119, verse 71. And God reminded his people, when you were out there in the wilderness, this time of affliction was designed to prove you or test you. Deuteronomy 8, 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which Jehovah thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And then here it is, that he might humble thee. That word translated humble is the same word which is elsewhere rendered affliction. To prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. God said to his people, I have afflicted you, I have humbled you, I have tested you for four decades, for 40 years. And that was not because God didn't understand or didn't know, but to prove their hearts. Now at this point, I think it might be good to pause for a moment and ask a question. Few enjoy being afflicted. I don't, and I suspect that that's certainly true for most of the others in today's assembly. But let's suppose for the sake of argument that God were to allow us, you or I, to be afflicted in some way. Let's suppose that God decided that he was going to allow us, maybe each one of us, to be afflicted, to endure these very difficult, these hard, these severe, these pressing circumstances for 30 days, for the next month. Maybe since we're in the month of June, we would just say, beginning July 1, we're going to be afflicted. If that were to happen, at the end of the 30 days, what would our relationship with God be like? Would we continue to be at worship? Would we continue to serve him? Would we continue to love him? Would we continue to have him as the focus, the sole focus of our life? Somebody says, well, yes, I would. 30 days are not going to separate me from God. All right, let's up it a little bit. What about 6 months of affliction? Day in, day out, hour after hour, minute after minute, if we look at that in terms of physical suffering, would we, after 180 days of affliction, maybe it's mental anguish, Maybe it's personal circumstances. Maybe it's having to deal with a family member who's going through the worst kind of crisis. Would we, after 180 days of affliction, still be absolutely committed, absolutely faithful to God? Someone says, well, yes, I would. I'd withstand the 30 days. I'd withstand the 60 days, okay? 30, 60, 6 months. What about 365 days? What about a solid year of affliction? And after that first 6 months, you have no other hope other than to live for 6 more months and face those afflictions. Somebody says, yes. I believe that in my heart I would endure a year. Okay? What about a lifetime? What if you were born with an affliction? And that affliction stays with you for your entire life. You live for 50 years, maybe 75 years, maybe 100 years. For the sake of illustration, let's say that that affliction is the inability to hear. Maybe it's the inability to speak. Maybe a person is born blind. Would we, if we were born with those kinds of afflictions that never go away, would we be willing to faithfully serve God rather than be angry with Him and perhaps reject Him? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, we have in conjunction with the affliction a lack of food. Imagine going through life not so much with a health issue, but a lack of food every single day. When you get up, your belly is gnawing with hunger. As you get to the noonday, perhaps you see, you hear about others eating, and again, you have virtually no food. And you go to bed hungry. There is no snack in the fridge. You don't have the money or the resources to get food from a local store. Our life is like Lazarus, that beggar in Luke chapter 16. Would we, with that kind of affliction, still be faithful to God? When we think about the affliction that Ray read about in Psalm 119, verse 71, we're talking about a very unpleasant kind of life. Most will remember, as far as an Old Testament character that's famous, a fellow by the name of Samson. Samson was someone who others wanted to afflict, same word. The Philistines, according to Judges chapter 16, verse 5, they wanted to afflict Samson because Samson had done some, in their minds, some pretty bad things to them. Well, eventually, Samson was blinded. He lost his sight. And according to the book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 21, as he was blind, he was forced to grind in a prison house, work that would have typically been done by animals. It was an embarrassing work. It was a humiliating task. This man was afflicted, afflicted in some terrible ways. But you know what the Bible says? Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 32, the Bible says that this man is going to be in heaven. Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 32, puts this man in the hall of faith. So we know from the life of Samson that we can be afflicted. It's possible to be afflicted in some great ways, some ways which never cease until death, and still be possible. Affliction can come in some other forms. Back in the Old Testament, when we look at this word which is translated afflicted, one of the places where we find it is in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 35. Here the word affliction is used in conjunction with a drought. Have you heard some of the recent news reports about California? Things are bad in California. Even some people who have some senior water rights, and you can Google that and see exactly what that means, but they're now having their rights taken away, infringed on, if you will, by the state of California because the lack of moisture out there is a huge, huge problem. Now, farmers will have sometimes a year, maybe 2 years, where they don't get sufficient rain. And they say, things are getting difficult. We may lose the farm. We may have to go out and get a second mortgage. But imagine the affliction if we're a farmer. And it's not just year one, it's not just year two, but it's year three, year four, and if we can still be in business, maybe year five as well. Even if we're not a farmer, imagine living in a place or in a circumstance where we can't just go to the outside spigot and get water. We can't just turn on the inside faucet and we get water. Our daily water use is restricted to the point where we get almost no water. That is an affliction. And the Bible recognizes that by using this word in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 35. One of man's most common afflictions, though, is described in the Old Testament book of Psalms. Back in Psalm 102, verse 23, the Bible uses this word to say that a person's strength was afflicted. That is, a well person became ill. A person who was healthy became unhealthy, became very, very sick. I dare say that most in this assembly this morning are old enough to have at one point or another been seriously afflicted by illness. Can you think back? It may have been a little while, but can you think back to a time where you were so weak you could barely either get to the bed, maybe you needed help getting to the bed, Or you were so weak you needed someone to help you out of the bed. We can be afflicted to that degree. Or maybe you've been afflicted with some kind of weakness, sickness, ailment, that there was something as simple as just removing the lid from a jar. And you felt so weak, maybe so dizzy, your health was so poor that you couldn't even unscrew the lid from the jar. Ever had that experience? If you have. Or maybe it was a time where you were just so sick, you said, I can't even hold up my head. Had to have the head propped up with a pillow. Had to have someone else perhaps hold the head. There is a passage. It's in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 105, verse 18. And I went back and did some checking. I didn't think I'd ever use this. In close to 30 years of preaching, I think I can say with 100% certainty, I've never used this passage in a sermon or in a Bible class. It is back here in Psalm 105 that we have some information about Joseph. Now, I've read this passage before, but I didn't connect it in the way that I'm connecting it today because I had never studied the word affliction. In Psalm 105, verse 18, we have some information about the feet of Joseph. Remember him? The fellow who became the second highest ruler over Egypt? That Joseph. All right, Psalm 105, verse 18, talks about the feet of Joseph. And that, to me, seems like a strange detail in the Bible. But it is a detail which makes a lot more sense when we understand the word is the same here as it is in Psalm 119, verse 71. All right, verse 18, Psalm 105 says, his, that's Joseph's. Joseph's feet were hurt. That's the word translated afflicted in Psalm 119, verse 71. The feet of Joseph were afflicted with fetters or chains. He was laid in chains of iron. Have you ever been afflicted in your feet? I'm not going to call some names, but I know that there are at least a few here who have been afflicted in the feet. It may have been the arch, it may have been the ball, it may have been the heel, it may have been the bones, it may have been the ligaments, it may have been the tendons, but there was some part of your foot that was afflicted. Now, maybe not like Joseph, it may not be that you were in chains and that caused the affliction, but there was something that happened to you. Maybe it was a splinter, maybe there was a broken bone, and as you tried to use your feet, it literally felt like you were walking on nails. Affliction may have been in one foot or both, but as you tried to walk, it was some of the greatest pain that you have ever had to endure. The Bible says that Joseph's feet were treated in such a way while he was in that prison that they were afflicted. He was a man who was in great significant pain. As we think about this word affliction, whether it's a drought or whether it's a health issue or whether it's one of the other matters that we talked about, the Bible tells us something else as it refers to this word. It says the affliction that we face, it can be great. There are at least two passages, Psalm 116, verse 10, and also from Psalm 119, verse 107, that refers to great affliction, or it refers to it as afflicted very much. So we might say there are afflictions, and then there are afflictions. And one of the people who has come to know what affliction really means is the person we remember just a few minutes ago, Jesus Christ. Over the years, at this congregation and at many others, people have read from Isaiah chapter 53. I hope when that chapter is read from this point forward, you'll remember at least this much from this lesson. The word affliction in Psalm 119:71 and the ways that we've illustrated that word in this lesson, we find as we read through Isaiah 53 very early in the chapter that this very word is used in conjunction with Jesus. And here's where it's used, verse 4. Jesus was smitten of God and afflicted. Remember that from the readings that we've heard over the years? Jesus knows what it means to be afflicted. The writer said that he was going to face that, and that is exactly right. So Isaiah 53, 4. The word translated afflicted in this verse is that same word that we find in Psalm 119, verse 71. Well, because we have the New Testament, as we read through it, we find that we have several graphic examples or explanations, illustrations of Jesus' affliction. Now, if you read a few verses more in Isaiah 53, or if this is a passage that you're somewhat familiar with, as you read through it, you might find the word affliction again in your translation. Three verses later, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, it's again a passage that has been read probably hundreds of times here. Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted. That is that same word back to back almost. The writer says that Jesus Christ was going to endure the very thing described by the word in Psalm 119:71. God's prophets, God's people were familiar with this. Even Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote about in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 3, the fact that God does not want to afflict, same word, his people. Jeremiah knew that God gets no pleasure out of inflicting pain or punishment on his people. Jesus Christ understands the word affliction. When we begin to understand what this word means and how it's used in the Old Testament, we are, I think, at that point in a position to say, amen. God was exactly right when he talked about this word. Man is afflicted. He does suffer in many ways and from many things. Well, let's take that information and move to stage two, the latter part of our lesson. If we find people in the world who are afflicted in various ways, maybe it's a farmer who doesn't have water, maybe it's the person who has a health issue, maybe it's some other type of affliction, maybe there is that 30 or that 6 month or that year long affliction. How are afflictions dealt with by people in society? Well, the people that I see generally look upon an affliction as a problem to be solved. If someone hurts in their feet, if someone has an eye problem, they generally will seek out medical attention. Afflictions are generally conditions that people not only seek out medical help for, sometimes they seek out emergency medical help. Because individuals know that if afflictions are left untreated, they may lead to anger, stress, depression, feelings of complete hopelessness. Our society, by and large, at least from what I see, has little appreciation for afflictions. When they come up, it's a pain to be taken away. It's a problem to be dealt with. Let's get rid of afflictions. Well, what about the spiritual person? What about the person who's the Christian? What about the person who's inclined to think about the Bible and spiritual things? How should that person look at afflictions? Like the world or in some other way? Well, if we go back and think about where we started with the scripture reading, Psalm 119:71. If you didn't think about it when it was read, think about it now. And consider how odd it seems to be. The writer says, it is good. It is good when what happens? It is good when I'm afflicted. Are you kidding me? I can see some people reading that verse and thinking, you don't know what my life is like. I'm afflicted head to toe. I'm afflicted on every hand. And you are trying to tell me that this is a good thing? The writer says, absolutely yes. Well, that would seem to be an odd thing. Why would I ever look at afflictions in a positive way? If you like marginal notes in your Bible, I'm going to suggest three cross-references for Psalm 119:71. I'm going to read the first one and the second one, but likely not the third one. If you happen to turn back to the book of Psalms, you're probably close once again to Psalm 119. Now, we've said quite a bit about Psalm 119, verse 71. But if you back up just a few verses, you find verse 67. And verse 67 is a nice cross-reference, a helpful cross-reference, because it's not only in the same chapter, it's a few verses separated from verse 71, and also because of the thought that's in this passage. Verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted. Now that word afflicted in verse 67 is the same word, the exact same word that we find in verse 71. So the writer says in 71, it's good that I was afflicted. Now he says, before I was afflicted, he said, I went astray. But now I observe thy word. The writer makes it clear that a person may be headed the wrong way spiritually. A person's life may be off course and they feel like everything is going poorly. Imagine going through this life and we are the person who, as the saying goes, has the silver spoon in our mouth. Everything seems to be going well. We get what we want, when we want it. Life seems so good. And there really is, in our mind, no need for God. We're happy. We're satisfied. We've got more than enough. And it looks like we're going to live for many, many years. And everything is just going to be great. We all know that we do not live forever on the earth. Death comes to all. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And what happens after we die? What happens to that contented life? We don't just simply slip into non-existence. We go to the beginning of an eternal state in the Hadean realm. And if we die in a wrong relationship with God, the worst possible punishment begins. And it shouldn't take too long before we realize that that place of punishment is going to continue to lead to consequences. It's going to be involved with a fate that cannot be changed. I have no doubt that those who enter into eternity, Hades, eventually hell, whichever part of the afterlife we're talking about, people look back at their life on earth and think, I should have lived my life differently. I wish there would have been someone, I wish there would have been something that had caused me to stop and think, to consider my life and to say, is this really the way you want to live? Is this really the right life? Am I really pursuing the correct course? But there was no one, there was no thing, nothing occurred, or at least I wasn't bright enough to consider what was taking place to reconsider how I was living. The psalmist says, I woke up. I was headed in the wrong direction. But God allowed me to suffer affliction, and because of that affliction, I turned my life around. I got right with God. I corrected my course, and this was a good thing. The world recognizes that. You have a person who's involved with bad activity. Maybe they're involved with alcoholism. Maybe they're involved with drug abuse. They're involved with behavior that is leading them down a certain path, and something stops them. Now, it may not be God, it may not be religion, but they turn their life around and they say, I would have headed up in prison, I would have had my car wrapped around a tree, it is so good that I have been able to correct my course. The world recognizes that. And God says the same thing is true when it comes to the spiritual realm. Thus, affliction is good if we let it be used in the right way. The psalmist says, Psalm 119, verse 67, to observe God's word is helpful. To not observe God's word when we're afflicted, affliction becomes of little use. Now, this was a message that was not only found in the old part of the Bible that Ray talked about, but it's also found in the New Testament. As I said, I have two more passages that you might want to use for cross-references for verse 71 and Psalm 119. The first of these is going to be read, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 is that chapter where minds often go back to the old Lord's Supper and think, well, that's the communion, and that's true. But there are a few more things in here besides the Lord's Supper. Towards the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, Paul says this, but when we, that would be God's people, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Paul told the Corinthians there has sometimes been some correction by God. There's been that divine discipline. Why? So he says we're not condemned with the world. We change our course. We alter our path so we're not going to be among the unsaved. Paul said the world's going to be condemned. The world, the unsaved, are going to spend eternity in hell. But affliction can sometimes cause us to rethink our circumstances. The Hebrew writer talked about the same thing, but with different language. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, he says that affliction, he says that allows us to share in God's holiness. Now, we may not in this life be able to fully plumb the depth of that thought. But there is a sense in which affliction draws us closer to, binds us to, brings us into a better relationship with God. The Hebrew writer went on to say, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, that this is not a pleasurable experience, but he says it does yield fruit. The affliction that people undergo, he says there is a divine benefit to it, times two in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I'm not willing to affirm, and I am not saying that we should see every affliction as divine discipline. Some of the afflictions that we experience may be due to our own mistakes, our own stupidity. And certainly Satan is interested in getting in as many licks as he can. But you know, at the end of the day, as we look at our lives and we see afflictions, we, for the most part, should see them as being more of a help than a hindrance. Back there, remember Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2? God said to his people, I'm going to allow you to suffer affliction for 40 years. Out here in the wilderness, I'm going to allow you to suffer things like Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, a lack of food. And that affliction, that severity, that hardship is going to be used to prove who you are. And sometimes it's tough. Going back to Hagar, can you imagine Genesis chapter 16, what it was like for her being cast out of the house with a child? Seems that she had virtually no resources to draw from. The affliction. But God said, I'm going to help you. Things are not nearly what they look like to you. When we walk out these doors today, we can consider, we can think about maybe an affliction that we've gone through in the past, maybe an affliction that we're going through now, or think about what our affliction may be in the future. And when that time comes, or if that time is right now, ask yourself this question. Is it good that I'm afflicted? Or, if you really want to be brave, say, it is good. Don't put it in a question form. Make it a sentence. It is good that I'm afflicted. Because God, this affliction is going to cause me to think about you, to focus on you, and to make sure that my mind is really headed in the right direction. Affliction comes to all kinds of people. Virtually everybody. But not everybody is wise enough to understand what it should help us accomplish. God permits it, Lamentations 3, verse 33, not because he wants people to be hurt. It's not that God enjoys us being afflicted, but God allows that tool to exist to make sure that our lives are pointed in the right direction. Today, which direction is our life pointed in? To God, to spiritual things, to heaven, or away from him? If it's away from him, maybe we need some more affliction. If it's not pointed to him this morning, can we help you get pointed in the right direction? If you believe in Christ, you're so close. And if you're willing, perhaps because of affliction, to turn your life around, you're not going to be a perfect person, but you can be living according to the Scriptures. You can confess that Christ is Lord. You can be buried with him in baptism, have all your sins forgiven, Acts 2:38, and then rise to walk in the newness of life, some of which is going to be affliction, but again, it is a glorious life. Make affliction count in your life. Be a child of God. Head in the right direction today and every day. If we can help you do that, would you let us know about your need and how we can aid you as we stand and sing the selected song?